I want you to get the whole scope of the story as we look at it. 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible. It's good for your eyes to follow the story, reading it in the Word of God. 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, Send me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, Go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. My lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote the letter, saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah into a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. 2 weeks ago, I preached a message on hell. If I didn't lose you to the contemporary crowd 2 weeks ago, I'm not afraid of losing you this morning, as I'm going to preach on the depths of sin. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank You for this day and this morning that we can gather together. We thank You for this place You've given us to come together in Jesus' name. And Father, we thank You for all that our ears have heard and all that's transpired already in the service. And we pray, God, again, that it would have been pleasing in Your ears and in Your sight. Father, now as we sit back with the Bible open in our lap, I pray, God, You'd help our minds to be focused on the Word of God. Father, I pray You'd help us to be ready to receive the Word of God. Lord, I pray You'd use this story, this tragic and terrible and sad story, to warn us, Father, of the dangers of the depths of sin. God, not a popular subject in our day, not something that folks want to talk about. We want to gloss it over. We want to erase it. We want to ignore it. Yet, Father, its truth is so much there, that it is destroying and ruining lives just like it did back in David's day. So, Father, make us mindful of our relationship with You. Examine, God, our hearts, our motives, and our minds. And, Father, help us to catch sin at its very beginning stage, that we might quench it and quell it, Father, before it bears fruit and brings the utter destruction that it brings into a life. Father, teach us, instruct us from Your Word this morning. We pray most of all, should there be one today that's never been delivered from the power of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, that Father, today they would come to a saving knowledge of Christ by receiving Him into their heart and life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you might find it somewhat cruel that on Father's Day, I would preach a sermon on the depths of sin. This has been on my heart for a couple of weeks now since I preached the message on hell, and I guess this morning as I preach it, I have no reluctance in preaching it on Father's Day because we're looking at a father. We're looking at David. We're looking at a husband, a father, and even a king in Israel. And we're looking at how he disappointed and let down so many people because he could not resist the temptation of sin that confronted him. We need to understand that sin is never satisfied. The old expression is simply this. The saying is, sin will take you farther than you are willing to go. Sin will keep you longer than you are willing to stay. And sin will cost you more than you were willing to pay. If we could go from 2 Samuel chapter 10 to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and skip what happens in chapter 11 to David in this story and what he does, the kingdom of Israel would be a completely different story. The life of David would be completely different. The family of David would be different if this story never took place. But because of David's yielding to the temptation of sin that was in front of him, he ruined not only his life, he ruined his home, he ruined his family, he ruined his kingdom because he was not strong enough to resist the temptation of sin. Now, as we go into this, can I remind you who we're talking about? David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. David, whom the Bible calls a man after God's own heart. You're saying, wait a minute, he did this. Yes, he did this. But he was a man after God's own heart. It's easier for us to point the finger at what David did, but David could turn around. If he knew your life right now, he could turn and point to you more times than you can probably point at him. When we read the life of Samson, we read about a spiritual man, but we read a sensual life. When we read the life of David, yes, he was a sensual man, but we read basically a spiritual life. There's a big difference between the two. David was a good man that made a mistake. He was a better man, I dare say, than anybody here. And yet he fell into the temptation of sin. The Bible says to you and I that we need to take heed. To him that thinketh he standeth, let him take heed, lest he fall. Now your temptation may not be the sin that David committed. But everybody in this room struggles with sin in one area or another, is tempted by sin in one way or another. And what I want you to see is the sad and tragic story of what happened to David, a good man that was brought, spiritually brought to his knees by the power of sin and did things that he never would have comprehended or never in his wildest dreams would have imagined he would ever do. I want you to see what sin did to the life of David and understand that sin has not lost its power. Sin is not less effective now than it was back in that day. And we need to take heed lest we fall. Verse number 1 says, it came to pass after the year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle. This was the time of the year, weather permitting, this was usually the time of the year after they came out of the cold winters, it was the time they fought their battles. Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense to you and I. Well, hey, is it spring yet? Well, it's time to go to war. But that's when they went out to battle, and the king led his army out to battle. But the Bible says at the end of verse number 1, but, that always tells you there's a contrast, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. David was not where he was supposed to be. He was supposed to be out there as the king leading his armies in battle, but he stayed behind at Jerusalem. While he was there in verse 2, David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman. Not only was David not where he was supposed to be, he was where he wasn't supposed to be. Can I tell you this? Sin is conceived by innocent overlooking things. By simply not being where we should be and maybe being where we shouldn't have been, there's nothing sinful per se in that right there. But it's the little things that cause, and verse 1 to 4 I'm talking about this morning, the conceiving of sin. Nobody sits down and plots out and plans some dastardly, evil, wicked deed. It slowly materializes. We've heard recently about the young man that went into the black church, went into their prayer meeting, sat with them for an hour, knowing his intentions at the end of that were to shoot, I believe, 9 of the people that were in that building. That didn't just happen like that. He mulled that over. He plotted and formed that out. Now, that's a drastic example of a simple truth. Sin never surprises us. Sin never sneaks up on us. And here is David. He's allowing the circumstances around him to plant the seed for the conception of sin. The Bible tells us in verse number 2 that while he was walking on the roof in the evening time. Now, there's two different ways of thinking this, and I don't know which one's right. Let me just throw them out there, and I'll tell you why it doesn't matter. There are some that teach that Bathsheba was just as guilty in David as this because she was out washing in the evening on her rooftop where men could see her. She was purposely flaunting herself and looking for this, so to speak. There's others that say, no, she was on her rooftop. And back in Jewish days, they lived in their house and up on the rooftop. Every roof was the same height. It had an embattlement around it to protect it from others. And so with that embattlement, she was in the privacy of her rooftop in the evening when the women bathed, and no one was supposed to gaze on that, but David, being the king, living in a palace in a building that was higher than all the others, went out at a time he wasn't supposed to and gazed down upon. I don't know which way that goes. I don't know which way is right. I just know this. The emphasis is not on Bathsheba. The emphasis is on David. And David is the one that's doing something wrong here. And I want you to look at verse number 2, if you would. I want you to see just the tragic and the wealth of the Word of God. Look, in verse number 2, David walked upon the roof of the king's house. Notice this, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. Can I tell you this? No sin has occurred yet. No sin has happened yet. He saw her washing herself on the rooftop. Man, it's kind of like going down the road and there's a big billboard and the woman is scantily dressed and you see it, you can't help it. You can't, it's an advertisement for something and it's there, you can't avoid it, you see it. Now, what are you going to do? Now, how are you going to react? Maybe you're on your computer and I hear about this. I'm always amazed because people say, this happens. I very rarely have had this happen, but people say it happens. You're on your computer and something pops up there that shouldn't be there. Some pornographic thing or something. All right, you can't help it when that happens. What are you going to do about it? Now what are you going to do? Can I have you look at that verse and look? In verse 2, he saw a woman washing herself. Notice that next thing is a punctuation mark. It's a semicolon. I've circled that in my Bible because that semicolon represents now what is David going to do? That little brief pause right there. If you know a semicolon, in English grammar, is not as long as a colon. A colon is more of a break. A semicolon is a shorter break. In this short break, David's got the opportunity now to see that woman bathing and turn away and say, oh, I shouldn't have seen that. I got to get away from this. Or to stand and gaze a little longer. He's got a brief moment to make that decision. That's the conceiving of sin. You've got a brief moment by which to make the decision whether you're going to take the hook that the devil's giving or whether you're going to resist it. You know what's going to determine whether you take that hook? How much of the Word of God you got in you at the time. How much of the Word of God you have in you at the time. Brother John talked about giving these kids Bible to memorize. That's why they need it. Our young people, our teenagers are inundated with temptation all day long and temptations they don't even know are wrong. They don't have a clue those things are bad. And the devil hits them with that, and unless they've got the Word of God in there at that little semicolon, that brief period of time, that they can turn away from it and resist it and not yield into it, they're going to take that hook and David's going to be in trouble the minute he gets on the other side of that little semicolon. He saw her, semicolon, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. You know what that means? That means he didn't turn away. That means he didn't resist the temptation. That means he pondered it a little bit longer. Now, it doesn't have to be the sin David committed, but you know when you get in trouble? When you hesitate. When the Spirit of God tells you that's not right, that's wrong. I don't know if John talked about telling a lie, being dishonest, some kind of tobacco or alcohol or drugs or whatever it is, and the minute you're going, you know it's not right, and you've got that split semicolon instant to make a decision. And if you give it a little bit longer and think about it a little bit longer, you're going to be right where David is. And the woman was beautiful to look upon. Now he's hooked. Now sin has him by the neck. Now he's in trouble. Can I tell you this? The Bible says if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. David could have seen that woman down there and said, "Oh, I know what's going on here. I could ruin my family. I could ruin my kingdom. I could ruin my relationship with God. I'm not supposed to," and turn away and not look again. But the woman was very beautiful to look upon. That tells us David contemplated that. He thought about that a little bit too long. You know what Job said? Job said, "I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" You know what the Lord Jesus said? The Lord Jesus said that if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery already with her in his heart. See how powerfully this thing comes? "Oh, well, I would never do what David did." You've already done it, pal. You've already committed adultery in your heart because you let that gaze or that glance last too long. That's the way sin works. We know it's not right. Whatever the sin is, we know it's not right, but we don't turn away fast enough. Remember Joseph at Potiphar's house? Potiphar's wife grabbed his garment, said, "Come lay with me," and he left the garment in her hand and fled out the door. Oh, if David would only have done that here. If he'd have stood out on that balcony and looked down at that rooftop and seen that woman down there bathing and realized the minute, that instant, what was going on and turned and gone back into the palace, everything would be different. The story would have changed. Lives would have been spared. But he didn't turn away. He saw. Then look at verse 4. He sent. Verse 4, "And David sent messengers and took her." You know what the sad part of this is? Look at verse 3. "And David sent and inquired after the woman." All right, he saw the woman. You got it. He saw the woman on the housetop. He looked too long. Saw how beautiful she was as she's bathing there on the roof. And then he sends to inquire who she is. And they tell her in verse number 3, this is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Can I tell you that if at that semicolon he'd have turned away, things would be different? If David, when he heard the wife of, it doesn't matter what comes after that. If he'd have heard the wife of and said, "Whoa, I'm not touching this one," things would have been different. The story would have changed. See how many opportunities David's getting to turn away from the sin he's going to commit? We cannot blame our sin on God. The Bible says that with that temptation, he will make a way to escape. David's got a way to escape. He sees her. He can turn away. He hears the daughter, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. I know who Uriah the Hittite. He's one of my mighty men. He's one of my value. He's one of my choicest servants. I'm not messing with this. David's given the opportunity. Notice what else it says there in verse 3 that's very interesting. "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam?" Now I want you to hold your place there and turn over a few chapters. Go over to chapter 23. Chapter 23. Here's why you're supposed to read those lists of names in the Bible. You know those names in Chronicles? This guy begat, that guy begat, that guy begat, that. And you think, what in the world is this for? Well, here's one of those lists in 2 Samuel chapter 23. Bathsheba is the daughter of Eliam. Remember the name, Eliam. Bathsheba is the daughter of Eliam. Chapter 23 and verse number 34. We're going through the son of, the son of, the son of. But let's just pick out some. Eliphelet, the son of Aspi, the son of the Maacathite. Eliam, there he is, the son of who? Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Ahithophel. Now, if you know your book of 2 Samuel, do you know who Ahithophel is? Ahithophel is David's trusted counselor. He's his right hand man. He's later going to betray David and follow after Absalom. And David's going to say, my beloved friend in whom I trusted hath lifted up his hand against me. David and Ahithophel were very close. Not just as a king and an advisor, but they were close, trusted friends. And when David hears this is Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, he should have fled. The daughter of Eliam. You know what David did? David knew that Eliam was Ahithophel's son. Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter. Isn't that enough to scare him off? Isn't that enough to tell him, don't touch this? But David has let that sin conceive in his heart and in his life to this point where he's hardened himself. And even the circumstances and the obvious things that are surrounding, he's not getting it. He's not realizing it. That's what happens when you yield to the temptation of sin. It defiles your brain. You don't think right. You'll excuse things. There are so many obvious signs right here in this story to David that this thing should have been nipped in the bud right here and never gone any farther. But David allowed that sin to materialize. Allowed that sin to grow. Allow that sin to conceive. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. What happened? Verse 4, David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him and lay with her. And she returned unto her house. David took that woman, the wife of Uriah, the granddaughter of Ahithophel, his best friend. He took her. And he lay with her and then sent her back home. In verse number 5, the Bible tells us this. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You say, well, preacher, that's not what verse 5 says. No, that's Galatians 5. But you know what verse 5 tells us? And the woman conceived. Do you know, we're adults in here, you know she didn't have to conceive? You understand it doesn't happen every time a man and woman lay together? But God wasn't going to let them get away with it. God wasn't going to let this go unnoticed. He wasn't going to let it be covered up. That's how God deals with sin. God's not going to turn His back on it. God's not going to overlook it. God's not going to excuse it. God's going to deal with the sin. Whatever the sin is that you and I harbor in our life, we allow to conceive and grow bigger. It doesn't have to be this sexual sin. Whatever it is, if we allow it to linger and stay there, God's going to make sure it's going to be dealt with. It's going to be revealed. The Bible says there is nothing secret that shall not be revealed. It's going to be found out. But we think we're so smart. We can cover it. We talked about the conceiving of sin in verse 1 to 4. Verse 5 to 13 is the covering of sin. The covering of sin. The conceiving of sin is horrendous and terrible and ungodly. The concealing of sin, can it be worse than the conception of sin? Can the concealing be worse? Surely that's the worst part. But can I tell you, it gets worse? After the sin is committed, David says, oh no, what do I do now? You know what he should do? Confess. Confess. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. David now has another opportunity to do the right thing. The right thing would be to repent. Find out that she's pregnant and say, God, I've made a mistake. I've blown it. I'll take the responsibility for my actions. Lord, what do I do now? I've allowed the devil to get me to this point, and now I'm in trouble. What do I do now, God? But that's not what David does. Notice what he does in verse 6. David sent to Joab, that's the general of David's army, send me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab sent Uriah to David. Back from the battle at Rabbah, he sends Uriah back to David. What does David do? Oh, David puts his arm around him. Says, hey, tell me how the battle's going, how Joab's going. He befriends him. But you know what he's doing? He's being so stinking deceitful. He is so dishonest. He is faking a friendship with one of his mighty men. Look at verse number 7. And when Uriah was coming in, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. He sat him down with the table. He walked maybe through the palace garden with him, put his arm around him and carried a conversation on him and built a relationship and built up some trust with Uriah. And Uriah's walking around thinking, wow, I'm with the king. The king sent for me. He brought me back. And all the way, David's got a plot in his mind. It's not what meets the eye. David, a man after God's own heart. Please don't forget that. I know we look at David and we just think he's the most atrocious fellow that ever lived. But God loved him. And he gets Uriah back and he walks him around the garden, verse 8, and David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. That was customary. He'd come back from the battle. Now David says, go down to your house. Before you get in there, the Jewish custom, washing your feet off as you walk across the dusty road. What he's telling is, he's saying, go home, go to your wife. You know why David's saying that. He's trying to cover up what has happened. He's wanting Uriah to sleep with his wife so that when she publicly announces that she's with child, nobody will sit there and do the math too carefully, too closely, and they'll just assume it's Uriah's wife. But he's been off to the battle for a long. She can't be with child. So David sends to bring him back, trying to cover his sin. Whoso attempteth to covereth their sin shall not prosper. Shall not prosper. God's written it down. You won't get away with it. But David thought he could. So he brings David back and he says, you go down and you go down to your wife's house. And verse 9 says, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house. He would not go down. He was an honorable man. He was more honorable than David was. And he would not go down to his wife's, to his house and sleep with his wife while all of his fellow soldiers and brethren were out there fighting a battle. He would not take the pleasure of going down to his own house and sleeping in his own bed next to his own wife. He wouldn't do it. He had principles. And here's David watching this situation. And here's God, I believe, under the scene, working on David's heart. David, you've done wrong. And David has another opportunity to turn away from what he's doing before it gets worse. He said, how can it get any worse than that? The second night, verse 12, David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I'll let him. He's going to keep him home one more night. Why? He's hoping to get him to go home and lay with his wife. David, who should be planning the battle on the battlefield. David, who should be organizing the kingdom and all the things, he's now expending all his energy working on trying to cover his sin. He's not getting anything productive done, not doing anything for God. He's consumed with his flesh and trying to cover up his sin. Have you ever been there? Maybe not to that degree, but you ever been there? Where you're trying to think, you know, how do I, you know, we talk about the kids. Where's your homework? Oh, the dog ate it. Us grown adults, why did you do this? Why did you do that? Oh, and we spend all our time trying to come up with an excuse why we did this. Why we did that. Can I tell you something from philosophy? Honesty is the best policy. I know that's not in the Bible per se, but honesty is the best policy. And you know what? Honesty will usually catch people off guard. They won't know how to handle it when you're honest with them. I remember one time back when I was in the service, we had to do KP duty. If you guys and ladies that were in the military, they don't do that anymore. I asked my kids about that. My daughter Miranda, they don't do KP duty anymore. I thought, what's the purpose of the military? If you don't learn how to crack eggs and peel potatoes. But they have professional chefs. They're not military people now. It's outsourced and professional chefs come in. Man, they're missing a rich part of their military career. Those 2 weeks that you got up at 3:30 every morning and had to be down there at the mess hall while nothing else was going on, and you're down there peeling the potatoes and cracking the eggs and preparing the food and all that. Man, that's precious. And I remember I had mess duty. So we had to be there at 4:30. I don't remember what the time was. And some other guy and I were on it from our barracks. We had it at the same time. We were the two chosen. So I set my alarm. I don't know what I did wrong, but my alarm didn't go off. So we got up, I don't know, a half hour late, hour, I don't know what it was, and we're hightailing over the mess hall to get there as fast as we can. And this guy's telling me, he's saying, tell him this, tell him that, tell him this thing. He's coming up with all these stories of why we're late. And I said, my alarm didn't go off. I'm just going to tell him it's my fault. My alarm didn't go off. No. And he's got. So we get there and we go before him. And the guy says, all right, what happened? And this other guy starts spieling off one of these stories. And you can see the sergeant, his eyes rolling back in his head like, yeah, I'm going to believe that. And he's spinning this yarn about, here's what happened. I can't remember the story. And then he said, Leafly, what happened? I said, it's my fault. I said, I didn't set my alarm right. It didn't work, and it didn't go off. It's my fault that we're late. And the guy was so shocked that somebody told the truth, we didn't get punished for it. What an amazing thing. You know, there's a principle in life that if we will own up to our own personal failures, it's not as hard as we think it would be. And as hard as it is where David is right now, he's already gone this far. He's committed the sin. She's with child. Uriah the Hittite's come back. It might be embarrassing, and it might be harder than he wants it to be, but it's going to be easier than if he keeps going the direction he's going. But he doesn't stop the sin in his plight. The Bible says, notice in verse 13, and when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him. David brings him in a second night, sits him down at his table, begins to feed him and wine him and dine him. And it says, and he made him drunk. Now, in case you don't realize the awfulness and the sinfulness of that because you live in this world and are too much like this world, that is a terrible thing. Habakkuk says, cursed is he that giveth his neighbor drink. Do you hear that verse? Cursed is he that giveth his neighbor. I think of that all the time when I go into some store and the clerk is there handing the 12-pack over to somebody. I'm saying, you know, the Bible didn't say cursed is the guy that's buying it. Cursed is he that giveth his neighbor drink. That's a startling truth. And yet here's David, a man after God's own heart, the king of Israel, making Uriah drunk so that he'll go home and sleep with his wife and not know what he's doing and cover David's sin. You see the depths of sin? You see how low it's brought a good man? David is a good man. You understand that? God's going to use him the rest of his life. He's going to produce Solomon. Solomon's going to be the greatest and wisest king ever. It's not all over for David, but it sure is going to change right now. You don't believe it? Ask his daughter Tamar. Ask his son Absalom. After this all happens, and the repercussions that come back on his family because of this poor decision he made that he had opportunity after opportunity to turn away from, but didn't do it. He gets Uriah drunk. Verse 13, and even when he went out to lie in his bed with the servants of the Lord, he went not down to his house. Uriah drunk was better than David sober. He had principle. He had character. He would not go down to his house and lie with his wife while his fellow soldiers, his brethren, were out there on the battlefield. He'd rather associate with them than go back and enjoy his household. Here's a good man. Uriah is a good man. A disciplined man. A faithful man. But David's in a mess. What's he going to do now? Well, verse 14. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. This is despicable. David sits down and writes a letter. And you just wonder what was going through his mind as he's writing this letter, putting these words on paper, knowing exactly what he's doing. He's covering his sin, and he's consigning Uriah the Hittite to death as he writes that letter. And he writes the letter, and he says, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the battle. Put him in the front line. Remember how people fought back then? Isn't that silly? You ever seen that Revolutionary War stuff, you know, with the British? No wonder they're so stiff. They go up, you know, the front line goes up and they shoot and the enemy comes in the front line and shoots. I say, what are you guys, nuts? Stand right out there in the open. You know, that was the gentlemanly way to do it. Well, it's not the smart way to do it, whether it's gentlemanly or not. But that's the way. Put him in the forefront of the battle. Put him in the front line. Put him in the forefront of the battle. And when the battle gets hot, retire ye from him. Leave him hanging. Leave him out there in the front. And let him die. David's writing these words down on a piece of paper. And then, as it were, not our modern day, but he puts it in an envelope and licks it shut. He puts his seal, the king's seal, on the envelope. And every step of the way, he's going farther and farther and farther into the darkness and the depths of sin. And now, every step along the way, he can stop anywhere he wants to if he'll just turn back to God. See, that's what repent means. David's going this direction in every thought. Not just the one act of repentance to salvation, but the repentance anytime sin is a temptation. He's going this direction. Anytime he can stop and turn around and say, no, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to consign Uriah to death in the front of the battle. He's a good man. He's done nothing worthy of death. I'm the one that's guilty. I'm the one that's done wrong. I'm the one that's sinful. But David doesn't do that. And he sends Uriah to the forefront of the battle. Notice verse 16. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that the valiant men were. Now you know what those valiant men are? Not his valiant men, the enemy's valiant men. He put him in a spot where he knew that the best soldiers from the other side were going to be right there in front of him. Verse 17, and the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Notice how short that phrase, and Uriah the Hittite died also. It's almost like a P.S. in that verse. Many men died, and oh yeah, Uriah the Hittite died also. All of this happened because David could not resist the temptation to sin. The repercussions that are going to come after this are going to be much more drastic than even that right there. He caused the death of an innocent man. He took, I believe, an innocent woman. He caused the life of an innocent baby because the baby that Bathsheba conceived in her womb died. Now, turn to Psalm 51 if you would. Psalm 51. Here's what folks struggle with. Somebody tell me this. Are you telling me David's in heaven? If you know your New Testament, you know he is. It's not up for debate. Hebrews chapter 11, David's in heaven. Look what he did. Look at the story we just did. The conceiving of sin, the concealing of sin. The cruelty of sin, that was my third point back in 2 Samuel 11. The cruelty of sin, where he sent Uriah in the forefront. Can I say it again? Sin will take you farther than you were willing to go. Isn't that true of David? At the very beginning, he had no idea where that sin was going to take him. Sin will keep you longer than you were willing to stay. David thought that one night tryst would be the end of it, and it was done. Sin will cost you more than you were willing to pay. David's going to pay over and over and over. Old Nathan's going to point that bony finger in front of him and say, "Thou art the man." And people say, how can you tell me, look at Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. You know when David wrote these words? You know, this is a prayer. It's a prayer of repentance. It's David's prayer of repentance. You know when he prayed this? After the baby that was in Bathsheba's womb died. David was so broken that he went down and he prayed this prayer that we find in Psalm chapter 51. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Can I say this? If David would have prayed this prayer somewhere back in the story sooner, everything would have been different. If he'd have got a hold of God, if he'd got down on his knees and been sorrowful and tearful and repentant when he saw her before he sent and took her, the story would be different. Even if he'd saw her, seen her and sent and took her and lay with her, then realized his error and gone straight to Psalm 51 and said, God, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this wickedness in thy sight, things would have been different. There still would have been a price to pay. There still would have been consequences, but not near as bad as what it was. Any time along the line, David could have turned and repented. But sin took him farther than he was willing to go. You and I know this story is true, not because of the example of David, but because of sin in our own lives. Men, ladies, we've all faced that temptation somewhere in the past, somewhere in the background where we knew something was wrong that we were doing. Knew something wasn't right. Something we'd said, something we'd done, somewhere we went. We knew it wasn't right. We knew we needed to turn. We knew we needed to resist it and flee from it. But for some reason, we didn't. And it got harder. And it got harder. And it affected other people. You are not your own. For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your members, which are God's. You're not your own. You don't get to make your own decision. If David would have realized that he belonged to God, he'd have said, I'm not to look at that. I'm going to turn away. And the whole thing would have changed. We've got to confront that sin when it's just conceiving and take care of that problem and deal with it then. Because it's only going to get worse. Uriah the Hittite died in the battle. David sitting back in his palace. And that's not the end of it. But not by a long shot. That's not the end of it. That's just the beginning. The depths of sin. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Again, in a way, I apologize that on Father's Day we bring a message like this, but I think it's no better day to stress the importance of good God.